Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
It's so good to be back with you again this week as we continue in this amazing series that is so close to my heart and I believe close to the heart of God the Father. The subject is Jesus is coming back. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that you would bless your word today and change us through it. Speak clearly to us so that we will be ready when you send Jesus back. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to read one scripture as we begin today, and it's from Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. And this is instructions from Jesus to those who believe in him. He said, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. That means descent into disintegration. You'll be taken away with drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. That day is the return of the Lord. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amazing verses tell us a whole lot about the second coming of Jesus, and we're going to unpack that for you. Last week we began, Jesus is coming back. This is one of the Bible's main prophetic themes. This amazing book, the Bible, is fulfilled prophecy, but it also talks about things that are still to come. One of the most important things is that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to put, first of all, an end to the madness and the rebellion of this sin-sick world. Secondly, he's coming back to take his people out of the trouble that's coming to himself. And while he takes them away, two things are going to happen. He's going to bring Israel back to himself, and he's going to judge the Gentile nations who've rejected and chosen to ignore and marginalize Jesus from life. And thirdly, he's coming to set up his eternal kingdom of peace. One of the great questions has always been, when is Jesus coming back? Well, we want to look at some of the signs that Jesus gave us, some of the signs that are in the Bible of the soon return of Jesus. And that's our subject today, the signs of the return of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, I hope you read those chapters this past week, we have a record of Jesus with his disciples at the temple. Our text is in Luke, but notice what Matthew says. He says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There are three questions that the disciples asked Jesus. They looked at this magnificent temple, beautiful. He said, not one stone will be left on another. When? They asked three questions. And these three questions cover not only things that would happen immediately, but things that would also happen in the future. The first question, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? Although the disciples didn't know it, it would be very soon. In fact, everything that Jesus told them as they were sitting together, watching people go in and out of the temple, it was fulfilled in 70 AD, just 40 years after Jesus said them. The Roman Emperor Titus surrounded and besieged and destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. Over 1 million Jews were killed. In the process, the temple was completely broken down, and the nation of Israel was scattered and ceased to exist. Next week, we're going to look at the most important sign of the return of the Lord Jesus, and it's the nation of Israel. The second and third questions had more to do with the future. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He'd already told them that he was going to come back in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are plenty of rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to pray there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. They expected Jesus to return very soon after he went away. They didn't know that it would happen many, many years later. They wanted to know what the signs would be of, so that people would be aware of when he was coming back. The third question is, what will be the sign of the end of the age? The end of the age not only includes the return of the Lord Jesus, but some of the other events that would happen to the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations of the world. We know they're much later signs than would happen in the disciples' day because of what Jesus told the disciples. He said, for instance, in Matthew chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So it was going to take time. And that was the great missionary enterprise, which has happened over the last 2,000 years. It's also a sign that has been completed in our generation. Jesus is about to come. The gospel has been preached to the nations. Jesus gave his disciples other signs of his return. And I'd like to group these signs into three general signs: the sign of the mental state of the world, the sign of the moral state of the world, and thirdly, the sign of the spiritual state of the world. Let's look at those three, shall we? First of all, the mental state of the world. In verse 10, Jesus gives us some of the signs just before his end. In Luke chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in a variety of places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven.'" And then in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 26, "On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world." The King James Version of verse 26 says, "Men's hearts will fail them for fear." The roaring and the tossing of the sea is the turmoil of the people. Isaiah said, "Woe to the many nations that rage, they rage like the raging sea. Woe to the peoples who roar, they roar like the roarings of great waters." So, if ever in history there has been a time when the nations are in anguish and perplexity and men's hearts are failing them for fear, it is now. With television and newspapers and social media available to almost everyone anywhere, any natural calamity, any brutal event of terrorism is watched by hundreds of millions of people, sometimes live as it happens. We see what was hidden yesterday. We see West against East and North against South and racial tension and tribal tension and Arabs against Jews and Catholic against Protestant and Islam against everyone. The poor hate the rich and the rich despise the poor. And no one trusts the politicians and the policemen or the preachers anymore. And psychiatrists are overworked. People seek easy pleasure to try and drown out the sorrows and the pain. And we have an amazing display of boozing and sexuality and the sports and the parties. And it all doesn't work. People are empty, people are lonely, and they're longing for something. Mental breakdown and suicide are at an all-time high in our world, even among young people who should have hope. The sales of depression medication, pills to relieve anxiety and fear, is worth billions of dollars every year. Untreatable diseases kill millions of people. Jesus said, "On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity." He also said, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." So one of the signs of the any moment return of the Lord Jesus is the mental state of the world. With what's been happening in our world in this past year, people are worried and fearful. The second is the moral state of the world. This is another sign that Jesus said about what would happen just before he came. He said to his disciples when answering their questions about when he would return, he said this, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Jesus said there would be an increase of wickedness. There is today in our world an unprecedented, an unparalleled flood of wickedness and lawlessness and perversion, and it's been unleashed into our societies. It's as if the very gates of hell have been thrown open, wide open. The world is on an immoral binge greater than anything we've ever seen in history. The media, through movies and books and drama, depict things so vile that we can't even mention them from a pulpit. And all that wickedness is designed to entertain people. Today, we don't weep over sin, we celebrate it. We're being conditioned and expected not just to tolerate, but to celebrate sexual and moral perversion. Politicians and community leaders will openly march in gay pride days and glorify sexual deviance, but they refuse to go to church and celebrate the King of Life, Jesus. President Obama was famous for congratulating two homosexual soldiers who won their case to be gay and serve in the U.S. Army. The mayor of Tel Aviv said that he wanted his city to be the most gay-friendly city in the world. Some churches are ordaining homosexuals to ministry and celebrating, so they say, same-sex union in so-called gay marriage. Gender identification and orientation is no longer confined to male or female. You can choose any of 64 gender identifications and decide each day which gender you want to be. It's called being gender fluid. And anyone who disagrees with this insanity is homophobic, bigoted, a danger to public health and well-being. And they should be silenced and perhaps have their children taken away from them. I'm not making this up. The organized political movement called Black Lives Matter is just a front for gender-confused black women to vent their anger against what they call white, Western, heterosexual, nuclear, patriarchal family thinking. I know this might make some of you upset, but do you know if you read their manifesto, they're queer affirmative and openly practice and promote the LGBTQIA+ agenda. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersexual, asexual, and gender fluid. Are you confused? So are they. Yes, traditional marriage, God-ordained marriage between a man and a woman is no longer tolerated. It's mocked. We slaughter in their millions our unborn babies. We even now allow abortion to full term, and we let our children die on a cold slab of steel. The world is on an immoral binge. And Hollywood and liberal, secular, God-hating international media adds fuel to the fire. Corruption and greed is crippling the nations. No one trusts the politicians or the preachers or the policemen. Lawlessness is a way of life. Debt is out of control. Satanism has been made the state religion of Haiti. But is it any worse than the Christ-denying, Bible-hating, church-bashing, secular West? No wonder we say with John, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." How much longer will God allow himself to be ignored, sidetracked, marginalized, and ridiculed before he says to his world, the world that he created, the world that he made, the world that he owns, the world over which he has final authority, enough is enough? He's going to send Jesus back to sort out this mess because he set him on a high throne in charge of running the universe. Paul talked about the moral state of the world at the end of the age. This is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. It's in the Bible. Jesus said that one of the signs of his return would be the moral state of the world, an increase in wickedness. I think it's important to tell you the truth. That's my responsibility as a pastor and a preacher. God doesn't change. He was the righteous judge yesterday, and he's the righteous judge today, and he will be tomorrow. The Bible says, "For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." That's Jesus. Jesus is coming back to judge the earth. God, our loving Heavenly Father, is going to send back Jesus, his beloved Son, whom he raised from the dead, whom he appointed as the ultimate judge. Jesus is coming back to stop this madness, to judge the earth. God has always been patient and long-suffering, giving men a chance to repent. But true to his nature, he has always judged sin and spiritual wickedness. He's a holy God, even if he is a loving God. He's going to judge this world once more through his Son, Jesus, who took on himself the judgment that we deserve when he was nailed to the cross and when he rose from the dead. And you can accept that or you can reject that. And if you accept that, you can be a part of his family. If you reject it, there's trouble ahead. He destroyed the earth in the days of Noah, but spared Noah and his family. He saved Lot when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is coming back to judge the earth, but he's going to save the church by rapturing her, taking her away. And then he's going to unleash his righteous judgment of fury on a Christ-rejecting, sin-drunk world. One of the signs of the end when Jesus was about to come back is the moral state of the world. This is what the Bible says. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot from a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." You understand. "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." God is going to take the church out, and then he's going to unleash his wrath and judgment on the world that has rejected Jesus. Jesus said this is one of the signs, the moral state of our world, and it's more mad than ever. The third sign is the spiritual state of society. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There are three things that indicate the spiritual state of society: the open, outright, blatant rejection of God and his Son Jesus. Number two, spiritual deception, or putting other things or other people ahead of Jesus. Thirdly, spiritual coldness and indifference and apathy to the things of God. Jesus warned that this would happen. It was a sign of the end. The secular world has chosen to believe a lie, swallowing the foolish notion that there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. The rejection of Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. Many will acknowledge God, but not Jesus. Not only does God demand to be first, but he will not put up with the outright rejection of his beloved, precious Son. The Bible says, if you will declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our world openly defies God and ignores Jesus. The second thing is spiritual deception. Jesus said, many will turn away from the faith. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Today, people crave miracles and prosperity so much that they will compromise who they choose to listen to. As a result, they will align themselves with spiritual frauds and open themselves up to spiritual deception and financial exploitation at the hands of so-called prophets. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, The Spirit clearly says that in the last times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Paul instructed his spiritual son, Timothy, with these words, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this. Preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." That's what I'm doing today. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." The third is spiritual coldness. Spiritual coldness is an apathy, an indifference to the things of God. People have lost their passion for truth and for holiness and for doing what's right. They have not put God first. They do not return the Lord's tithe. They don't talk to people about Jesus. They don't pray during the week. They don't read their Bible. They're not involved in the things of God. There's a coldness that grips the hearts of people. Listen again what Jesus said to his disciples as he answered these questions. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." He talked about persecution and martyrdom. Christians today are the most persecuted religious group in the world. An average of 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. Half of the Christians who have ever died for their faith did so in this century, some 35 million. Most were killed in communism in Russia and China. The massacre and genocide of Armenian Christians of the last century almost wiped out the church in Turkey. Over 1 million Christians were killed and enslaved in South Sudan. There is hatred among the nations. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ. There's an open hatred and a marginalization of Christians in so-called Western, civilized Western nations. It's becoming normal. In 41 of 50 worst nations for persecution, Christians are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. But that's not the only story. The Prime Minister of Canada said that the most dangerous element in Canadian society is the evangelical church. At the same time, he awarded a $10 million government gift to an Islamic terrorist who had killed U.S. soldiers. I'm not making this up. There is a massive increase of wickedness and spiritual apathy and coldness and rejection of Jesus. But Jesus said, "Whoever stands firm to the end will be saved." Now, I know this all sounds very negative, but there's a lot to be positive about. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There will be not only a great turning away, but there will be vibrant missionary work and evangelism, people coming to Christ like never before. The gospel will go out with power to the nations through the TVs and the media. The Bible also says, "In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Just before Jesus returns, we can expect to see spiritual apathy and a turning away, but we can also see a great revival and spiritual blessing. And this is exactly what we're seeing today. A great spiritual apathy and a coldness and abandonment of faith in the church. But the church is bigger and better and bolder than it's ever been. It's alive and it's living and it's full of power and love, transforming people and communities. I believe we're living in the last days, the days just before Jesus would return. Daniel, the prophet, saw the things that would happen at the end, and this is what he said. Oh, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That's a picture of our day, people running everywhere in airplanes. Knowledge being increased. Jesus is coming back. He prepared us with signs. He told us of the mental state, the moral state, the spiritual state of our world. The Old Testament prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, I asked you to read from their books. Also the New Testament, John and Paul speak of the end times. Israel, who had rejected her Messiah and was exiled to the nations, will miraculously be reborn as a nation. We'll talk about that next week. Jesus will return and take away his church, the people of God. He will unleash a seven-year period of great wrath and trouble for Israel and the rebellious Gentile nations. It's called the time of Jacob's sorrow. The world will see the emergence of a one-world political, economic, and religious order. It will be ruled by a powerful antichrist leader who will impose political, economic, and spiritual control over the people of the world. We can already see this beginning to take shape in the ecumenical church and the United Nations and the so-called New World Order. We're witnessing today the surrender of national sovereignty, national currencies. Health policies are being decided somewhere else. Control over travel and national policies of governance to the emerging club of powerful antichrist rulers. The one world economic system is easy today, controlled by perhaps a mark, a computer chip in order to buy and sell. It's a reality that could happen at any time. Under the guise of a pandemic called COVID-19, that is no deadlier than the regular flu, although we do need to be serious about it, the World Economic Forum met last year in June and called on the world to be reset. Political, economic, and social world leaders are calling for a new world order, basically world government, where government controls every affair of your lives. We're facing it today. The greatest sign of the return of the Lord Jesus is the nation of Israel. Israel is a barometer of the end times. Next week, we want to specifically look at that, the miracle nation of Israel. What happens in Israel is all about God's plan for the ages. As Jesus finished talking with his disciples about the signs of the end, the moral, the mental, the spiritual state of the world, he said this, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn." This is going to be a worldwide event. "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, from one end of the heavens to the other." I'm going to talk about that the third week, the rapture of the church. And the time of Jacob's sorrow, the judgment on a world that has rejected Jesus, will begin. Jesus also said this in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." I'm standing before you today to preach a message that I think is so important, and it's from this book, the Bible. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you weighed down with the worries of this life? Have you turned cold and apathetic towards the things of God? Oh, my friend, come back to Jesus. Child of God, fall in love with him again. If you don't know Jesus and you're out there and you're wondering about the future, I've got good news for you. The Creator God has not abandoned this world to trouble. He's still God. He loves us. He has a plan for the ages. And those who reject him, those who turn away from him, they choose their own future. But today you can say, "Jesus, I want to receive you." And he'll forgive you of all your sin, write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's coming back for those who love him. Let's pray together, shall we? As our heads are bowed, maybe you say, "Pastor, I don't know Jesus. If Jesus was to come back today, I don't know if I'd be ready. I want to receive Jesus. Pray with me, Pastor. I want to do that right now. Pray this simple prayer with me. I prayed it when I was a teenager. I meant it. Changed my life." Pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming the first time to die on the cross. You paid for my sin. You rose from the dead. You ascended into heaven. You've gone to prepare a place for those who are yours. I want to be a part of your family. Forgive me. Receive me. I receive you. I'm going to live for you. I choose you today. Thank you for choosing me. In Jesus' name. And now I want to pray for you, child of God. Father, I pray that you'd put a fresh fire in the hearts of every child of God, a fire, a zeal for truth and holiness and goodness and righteousness and justice. Help us to live in light of your soon coming, to be ready, watching and waiting, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Next week, don't forget, I want to share with you the greatest sign, the sign of Israel, up on the screen or perhaps on our website or some of those scripture passages. If you didn't get to read them last week, why don't you go to our website, find them, read them. It'll help you to understand this great subject. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. We hope this sets you up to live a truly blessed life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scriptures and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@portotochurch.com.